for what you're going to be doing in and through us here at Slater. God, you have been so gracious to us, and you've given us this thing called the church, and I pray that we would be good stewards of what has been entrusted to us. Father, capture our hearts this morning. Capture our imaginations of what you can do in and through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen. Well, as we begin this morning, a truck driver, you want to hear a really dumb joke? Okay, a truck driver was hauling a load of 500 penguins. Unfortunately, his truck broke down. Eventually, he waved down another truck and offered the other driver $500 to take the penguins to the zoo for him. The next day, the first truck driver got his truck fixed and drove into town and couldn't believe his eyes. There, right in front of him, was that other truck driver with the 500 penguins following behind him. He pulled over and said to him, "What are you doing? I gave you $500 to take them to the zoo." He said, "We did go to the zoo, and we had money left over, so now we're going to the movies." You're welcome. Of course, what makes the joke really dumb is it's about penguins, but what makes the joke relevant today is because until you know what something is for, you can't get maximum enjoyment out of it. You have to know what something is for before you know how to use something. Yeah, I know, there were better jokes to tell, but I thought that one was funny. Today we're going to be looking at this simple question: what is the point of the church? Because some of you grew up going to church. This is what you've done all your life. Sundays, Wednesdays, throughout the week, you were there, you got the t-shirt, you've been there before, you know all about it. Maybe you grew up Catholic, maybe you grew up Lutheran or Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever denomination you grew up in, Methodist, and you know the general scheme of things. Maybe you actually grew up in a Baptist church. So you know the Baptists waste a lot of water with baptisms. You know that you grew up baptizing your younger brother in the bathtub. You grew up knowing that after church business meetings meant that you would miss the first half of the football game. You knew that Sundays and Wednesdays were no-nos for planning family activities and community activities. And you knew that dieting is impossible for Baptists that have so many potlucks. But in all honesty, for real, you grew up going to church and you get the general scheme of what church is. You've been doing this your whole life. Some of you, though, grew up and you couldn't even spell church. This was not on your radar. When you thought church, this was something that your grandmother did. This was something that your friends did, your coworker did, and you're just glad they don't bother you about it. That was your church background. And you grew up thinking, no, Sundays are for rest, for leisure, maybe it's just another day of work. To you, you didn't get what it was all about. It seemed more like a cult, that all they want is your money, your time, or maybe your children, right? We don't know, or you grew up not knowing what it was all about. But whether you grew up in church or whether this is something that is brand new to you, you're here today. And today I want to ask the question, what is the point of the church? What is it we're doing here? Why? I mean, I'm pretty sure that all of us could come up with something better to be doing with our time if we're just supposed to sit here week in and week out, hear some funny stories, sing some songs, and move on. You can do that in other places. What's the point of the church itself? Why do we do this church thing to ourselves? I mean, you don't get paid to be here. You have to deal with other people. You never get to the point in your walk where you arrive. So what is the point? You come in, week out, give of your time, money, energy, each week to serve in some way with kids that never say thank you, adults that inevitably complain, and building and grounds needs that never seem to be done. Why would any sane person do this to themselves? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. For the next several weeks, we're going to be asking, what is the point of church? We're going to be doing this series called Same Mission, Same Message, New Mission. Apparently, it didn't squeeze onto the screen. But anyway, same message, new mission. And we're asking, as Slater Baptist Church, where are we going? What is it we're supposed to be doing? What does God call us to do and how to do that? Today, I want to ask, what is the point of our church? In order to know how to move forward as a church, though, we have to begin by asking the question, what is the church for? Thomas Carlyle once said, a man without purpose is like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a non-man. In the same way, a church without a purpose is nothing. It is like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a non-church. God did not create the church simply to exist. God created the church to accomplish something, to do something. It's very interesting, as we'll see in another message or another part of our message, when God promised the church, when Jesus promised the church, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, the idea of hell wanting to prevail against it means it's trying to stop the church from going somewhere. And let's be honest, in our circles, the devil has done a very good job of that. He has stifled church growth by making it about the wrong things or distracting us from the things that God is calling us to do. What I want to do in this series is I want to refocus ourselves on what it is God is calling us to do. Number one, what is the church about? Number two, what are we supposed to be doing? That's what we're going to look at for the next several weeks. The problem is if you ask 100 church people what the purpose of the church is, you'll probably get 110 different answers, right? It's like former President George H.W. Bush once said, I have opinions of my own, strong opinions, but I don't always agree with them, right? When you consider what the purpose of the church is, everybody has a different answer. For some people, evangelism is the point of the church. The whole reason we exist is to evangelize. That means to share the gospel. When I say evangelism to somebody who didn't grow up in church, like, don't they make a vaccine for that or something, right? What does evangelism mean? It means sharing the gospel. It means promoting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as the only way to be right with the Father. As not only escaping the penalty of sin and hell, but having a right relationship with God and eventually moving on to spending eternity with God. It's about having victory over sin. All of those things are those things that the church should be promoting. Absolutely. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. We as the church are supposed to be going and telling people about Jesus. Absolutely. But here's the problem. If evangelism is the point of the church, if bringing people into the point of the church, or into church is the ultimate goal, then you have to compromise biblical standards to win people. If all you're trying to do is just get people in the door, it doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter what you do with them after. Once they get saved, hop, we can move on to the next person. There's got to be some point of church that's bigger than simply evangelism. Well, some people say it's discipleship, right? Discipleship. Jesus made disciples. He even said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Over and over, Jesus talked about discipleship. Matthew chapter 28 again. He says, go therefore and what? Make disciples. We have a command there that that's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be teaching people to follow after Jesus, helping people take the next step in their spiritual walk. The thing about the church is, because we're about evangelism and discipleship, we bring in people that don't have clean, neat, tidy pasts, right? People come with all kinds of backgrounds. And one of the functions of the church is to help people grow in their relationship to God. But if discipleship is the ultimate goal, there will be no effort to bring in new people to Christ. If all you care about is mentoring those who are already Christians without evangelism, which unfortunately, that's where a lot of the churches in our circles are at. It's simply ministering to people who already know Jesus. And it's not really about reaching new people. If discipleship is the only thing you're about, then you'll miss out on bringing new people. Some of you grew up and social work was the main point of the church, right? Soup kitchens, building houses, doing things for people who had physical needs. You know, the Bible tells us to do those things. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled. That's the equivalent of, well, we'll pray for them. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? That's the people who go around going, oh, I see you have a physical need that I could meet your physical need, but instead I'll just pray for you. Prayer is important, but we're called to meet physical needs as an opportunity to build relationships, as an opportunity to meet needs. But if social work is the main reason that the church exists, here's my question. Why did God need to die on the cross for us to serve in soup kitchens? There's something more to it than that. There's something about the church that is spiritual before it's physical. Some of you grew up or have been parts of churches or have heard of churches where politics is the main part of the church. And every Sunday sounds like a state senator getting up and telling you who to vote for, what policies to think. If you're a good Christian, you're a Democrat. If you're a good Christian, you're a Republican. If you're a good Christian, you're a libertarian. And we have tied the gospel to a particular political view or a particular political party, right? And liberal churches tend to emphasize the social work aspect, but churches that go too far to the other end end up emphasizing the political aspect. It's all about politics. But again, here's my question. If politics, while the church is called to speak truth about things that are political, but if politics was the point of the church, why are there no such mandates in the New Testament? Why is it the New Testament never once tells us who we are to tell people who to vote for or to tell people how to run their government? It doesn't do that. It has a lot about government, and what it actually says is more about moral than political issues. So then what is the point of the church? Some people grew up, and I have a lot of family members that are in this category. Maybe this is you. My thing turned off. There we go. Okay, and some of them, it was social standing. We go to church because that's what good people in our community do, right? We're good people. If you want to be thought of as good in your community, good, decent people go to church, right? This is the 1950s mentality, that this is just what people do. It doesn't matter why we do it. Good Christians go to church. Good Christian folk go to church. And it becomes more about wanting people to think well of you in your community, so you go, you do your time on Sunday, and then you leave. You don't build relationships, you're not involved in witnessing, you're not involved in growing, you haven't taken the next step in your Christian walk in over 30 years, but you're a good Christian because you fill a pew. But if this is the point of the church, if social standing is the point of the church, why does the Bible place such a strong emphasis on personal belief, and why does the Bible instruct the church to say and do things that are not culturally admired? If the whole point of the church is to be good, liked people, then why does the Bible continually tell us not only must you be part of a community that believes, but you must believe? And why does it continually tell us to say and do things that the culture won't like and think respectfully of us for? What is the point of the church? And here's my question this morning. What if the point of the church was much bigger than we've made it to be? What if the point of the church was something far bigger that was worth our time, that was worth our energy, that was worth our resources, that was worth taking the next step? The point of the church is bigger than that, and it's far better, and it actually makes a difference. To illustrate this last night, it's no secret, I hate snow. Snow is of the devil, I'm just going to be honest. I hate it. I hate it with the passion of 1,000 suns, okay? And I hate it. When I was a kid, I loved it. You could build snowmen, all that. Now that I'm adult, it means shoveling. It means scraping off windshield wipers when you're ready to go in the morning. So last night, yesterday, we got home. My kids and I went to the Faith basketball game. We then came home, and I put a movie on for them, and I went out to shovel. And I have a snowblower that was left from when the previous guy owned the house, but I've never used that one before. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to shovel. It'll be fine. I got done with the walkway up to our door and went, this is dumb. I'm going to use the snowblower. Okay? And I want you to know what I did. I got the snowblower out, and I didn't start it. I just pushed the snowblower the entire one. No, I didn't. No, I'm not that dumb. Can you imagine how dumb that would be? To have the power of a snowblower and to just push it like a shovel. You go, no, you're missing the point of what it's for, right? And when we do church for the wrong reasons, we're missing out on what the church is for, and we think it's working. And we don't know any better because we don't know what the church is for. But when you finally turn it on, when you finally get what it's made to do, it changes everything. I loved my snowblower. It worked really, really well. And yeah, I was trying to make shapes with the snow that would fall out, right? Okay? So here's the truth. I'm going to say something today that is going to be so revolutionary, it's just going to seem like way out of left field. This is going to change your life. You're going to go, Pastor, that was so deep, so amazing. We're so glad that you're here to say this. God's church is about, ready? God. Right? God's church is about God. And here's why this is so important. Because if you make church about anything else, all the activities make no sense. If you make church about anything else, all of the activities make no sense. Now, we understand that all of life is about God. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What does it mean to magnify something? I've watched some of you read. Some of you, when you get your Bible out, you don't just have glasses. You have a big old magnifying glass, right? And you hold it over the text. What are you trying to do? Trying to make the words what? Bigger. To magnify the name of the Lord means to make it bigger. Now, can you make God bigger at all? No, you can't. But it's about making his name bigger, about making his reputation bigger, about making more people worship him together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatever then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. The glory of God is the point of the Christian life. But if it's the point of life as individuals, it should also be the point of our lives as a community called the church. Why? And I just want to look at four reasons this morning. Number one, because God promised the church. God's church is about God because he promised it. We already talked about Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I might, I hope, maybe possible, no, I what? Will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That is a promise from God that if you will engage in the process of church the way God designed, he will do amazing things through it. But then we look at not only did God promise it, number two, God created it. God created the church. This is his thing. We look back at Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we call it the day of what? The day of Pentecost. They're there, they've been in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start speaking in tongues, right? Now, I speak in tongues every morning when I wake up, right? That's not what it's talking about. They start speaking in languages that they didn't know. Okay, I'm getting ready to study German next year for school. I would really like the ability to just speak it without having studied it, okay? But that's not what they have here. They have not a previously known language. They start speaking in a language they didn't know. Why? Because on the day of Pentecost, there were people coming from all over the world to come back to Jerusalem. And they speak all kinds of different languages. And they're amazed because Peter stands up by the southern steps of the temple, and he starts preaching, and they understand it because he's preaching in language in the language they understand. And the other disciples are preaching in languages they understand. And here's what they're saying. You need to repent because the Jesus that you crucified has been raised from the dead. And you know what we find? As a result of this preaching, Acts 2, 39 through 41, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine? I mean, Billy Graham didn't have this many, right? He's preaching, and that day, I mean, in one shot, 3,000 people come to Christ. Man, what an awesome display that must have been to watch. He's preaching, and one after another is believing, received his word. Two, being baptized. And notice, baptism comes after believing here. They believe, they're baptized, and then what? That day there were added about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church. Notice this pattern. Believe, baptize, belong. That's the pattern of the New Testament. They believe, they're baptized, they belong. And if you go on to read verses 42 through the end of the chapter, I don't have it on the screen, it's interesting what they do from that point. They don't just go, well, now we're here and we're going to show up to church on Sundays. It says they start fellowshipping with one another and daily praying and having their meals together and meeting needs for one another. They become the assembly, which is the idea of the church. So God created it. Number three, God owns it. God owns the church. God promised it. God created it. God owns it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He, speaking of Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. God not only promised and created the church, but he owns it. It's God's church. I remember hearing throughout my time growing up in high school, I would have church business meetings that I'd go to because, well, mom and dad said, no, you can't go play in the, you know, with the little kids. You have to sit there, right? You're 16 years old. You have to learn to sit still. I still haven't picked that up, right? I still can't sit still. And I remember sitting in business meetings where I'd hear people who otherwise were very intelligent and godly people. Some action would be brought up in a meeting, and I'd hear them say, that will never happen in who, in what? What do you think? My church. And I remember thinking, it's not your church. It's God's church, right? When people go around saying, you know, that's not how I want to do church. Well, that's fine, because it's not about you, right? I had one person one time say, you know, Pastor, the music just didn't really speak to me this week. I'm like, well, that's good, because we weren't singing to you, right? It's not about you. It's about God. It's for God. It's from God. And then lastly, number four, God loves it. God promised it. God created it. God owns it. And God loves it. How do we know? We know that Jesus gave his life for us as individuals. We see that throughout the New Testament. That Jesus died for us individually. That you're not a member of a church before you're loved by God. That you're not a member of the church before you're saved. That you're not a member of a church before you have a relationship with God. That's obvious from the New Testament. But Jesus didn't just die for individuals, did he? Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the husband and wife relationship, Paul says, husbands, do what? Love your wives. Why? How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God loves the church so much that he died for the church. He didn't just die for individuals. So when people go, man, I love Jesus, but not the church, I'm like, then you don't love Jesus. I'm sorry. If you love Jesus, you love his bride. And that's what the New Testament is called. It's called the bride. In the New Testament, that's what the church is called. The bride of Christ. It's something that Jesus loves so much that he gave his life for. This means ultimately that it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about God. But where do these other things that we mentioned come in? We talked about evangelism, discipleship, social work. We talked about politics. We talked about social standing. Where do these other things come in? If it's not the purpose of the church, then what are they for? We make the church about God by worshiping him, evangelizing his lost ones, discipling his people, by serving those who have needs in his name. We make the church about God by serving his people, proclaiming his truth. We make it about God by doing these things to please and honor him as creator, sustainer, redeemer, and friend. We do it this way, his way. We do it following his word, not our desires or opinions. In other words, making the church about God ultimately brings the blessings of God. Making the church about God ultimately brings the blessings of God. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, and in his law, he what? Meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The person who obeys God has a spiritual strength that those who do not obey God do not have. And if that's true for us as individuals, it's true for us as a group. If we want to experience God's blessings upon our church, we must do church for God, God's way. Amen? If we want God's blessing on our church, we must do church for God, God's way. If we want to experience the presence and blessing of God, we must do church God's way as we seek to establish this year an identity as a church, a mission statement, a philosophy of a church. It must begin with God before it can ever begin with activities. Why? Because church is first and foremost about a who rather than a what. It is first about who before it's ever about what. So, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three activities of the church. We're going to be looking at worship. How do we worship as individuals? How do we worship as a church? We're going to be looking at evangelism. How do we reach people with the gospel of Christ? And then we're going to be looking at discipleship. As a church, how do we help people take the next step in their Christian walk? For the rest of this series, we'll be looking at those three things. Now, for you, maybe church has never been high on the priority list. It's been something that you do sometimes, you know, not regularly, but enough so that you don't feel bad about missing, right? Maybe that's been kind of your theme. Maybe you were burned out on church. Maybe, man, you used to be so involved and serve so much, but all you felt like you were doing was giving, 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 and there was no feeding, and you've just kind of checked out. Maybe that's you today, or maybe you're distracted from church. No, I know I need to be there, but I have this going on, and this going on, and this going on. I don't have time right now. Or maybe you're angry at the church. Believe it or not, churches sin against people. I know, shocker, right? Why? Because God's bright idea was to take a bunch of sinners, put them in the same room, and go. Right? He wants sinners who sin to do life together and encourage one another in our Christian walk. That is a recipe for being sinned against. People do dumb things. People do mean things. People sin against one another. They're careless. Sometimes it's even on purpose. Maybe you've been sinned against by the church. Maybe you're angry. Maybe they made a decision that you didn't agree with. But here's my challenge for you this morning. As we look at this series, I want you to take those things and put them aside for a moment and see what God will do in your heart. I'm not giving you this legalistic standard. Nope, you need to never miss church for the rest of your life, ever. What I'm saying is, take those things, your hurts, your distractions, your priorities, and for just this series, lay them aside and ask, number one, to pray, number one, that God would reveal to you over the course of this series ways in which you have made your purpose for church something other than God. Pray, God, reveal in my heart ways that I've made the church about something less than you. And number two, commit yourself to an open mind as we move forward and not to missing this series, right? It's 4 weeks. Everyone can do 4 weeks, okay? Commit yourself and go, you know what? I'm going to see what God does in my heart and life through this. As we talk next week about worshiping God, as we talk in 2 weeks about evangelizing the lost, and as we talk 3 weeks and helping people take the next step in their spiritual walk. I'm really excited about this. I love talking about the purpose of the church. Why? Because if God promised the church, then God will provide for the church. And if God will provide for the church, there is nothing the church cannot accomplish when the people of the church take responsibility for it seriously. Amen? You know, we often talk about, here is the church, here is the steeple, open the doors, see all the people, right? But what is the church? The church isn't the building, the church is the people. Where we are called to take the gospel not only to the lost, but also to the saved, to disciple them and mentor them, all for the purpose of building up God's name, not ours. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives. As we come together, as we begin to study, what is the point of the church? God, I pray that you would give us, number one, an open and honest heart. A heart that is willing to say, you know what, I am mad at the church. I'm mad at ways that I've been treated. I'm mad at ways that, at decisions that were made. I'm mad that things don't go the way I want. But you know what, God, it's not about me. It's about you and how I can serve you. Or maybe we're distracted. We're here this morning going, I know I need to, God, I know you're calling me, but I have a million things I need to be doing. And God, I pray that you'd help us to focus our attention. Maybe we're here and we're just like, you know, I've never made it a priority. Why start now? And I pray, God, that you would reveal in our hearts that attitude and that we would say, you know what? If you've commanded us to be involved in this thing called the church, then you have a point to it and you want to bless us through our ministry. And God, I pray that you would help us to honestly look at our hearts and ask where we have substituted worship of you in the church for worship of things other than what you've called us to worship. God, I pray that in all things, you would help us in this series to get a big vision of you and how it is you want us as a church to impact our communities in which we live and ultimately the world for Christ. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for each one today who's here. And I pray that you would get us excited about what we're going to be learning in this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit. Amen.